Okay, I will invite you now to turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4. Once again, we're going to get to the end of Ephesians 4 and move into 5 this week. The text is Ephesians 4:30 to 5:2. If you're using your Pew Bible, it's on page 1346. It says this, "And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children or dearly loved children, and walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma." Thanks be to God for his word. Let's pray. Lord Jesus Christ, we worship you because you have given yourself for us. You have loved us. You have shown us the way to go. And we pray now, Lord, as we consider your word, that you would help us to walk in it. We pray for the glory of God. Amen. For a few weeks then, Paul has been itemizing some of the characteristics of the Christian life and conduct. We've been talking about these qualities of the old self, the natural born self, the self-oriented way of life that we're to discard, and the corresponding positive actions that we're to put into practice. I don't want to go over all of those again, other than to mention what we have discussed so far. We discussed truth-telling in place of lying. We discussed resolving anger and dealing with offenses in a God-pleasing way. We've discussed working and earning something to give in place of stealing. And we've discussed using your language to build up and to impart grace to others rather than to defile and pollute the world and hurt and demean people as is so prevalent everywhere you go. So now the list continues here in verse 30, which says, "Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption." Okay, and because verses are numbered the way they are, chances are we'll tend to sort of snip that off and read it as a self-contained statement. And if you do that, I think we're going to be inclined to ask then, you know, what does this sentence mean? You know, what does it mean to grieve the Holy Spirit? How does a person grieve him? And, you know, how would I know if I did? Especially, I think what comes into play there is a certain statement in the Gospels where the Lord Jesus said that all manner of sin will be forgiven, but blasphemy against the Holy Spirit will never be forgiven, not in this life, not in the one to come. And Christians sometimes talk about the unpardonable sin. Okay, is that what's being mentioned here, right? And if it's an unpardonable sin, well, what happens if you commit this sin? And maybe most scary of all, what if I've already committed the sin? You know, what if somebody I love has committed it? Does that prevent you from being saved? And so on. Okay? That's if you just take this verse in isolation. And I think that's jumping the gun here and putting more on this verse than it directly says. You know, you've been with us through the last few weeks as we've gone through some of these commandments. It seems to me it would be sort of a thunderbolt out of the blue in the midst of all of these sort of gentle, fatherly exhortations about, you know, put away this, put on this, you know, try to depart from the old. And this kind of very blunt and terrifying idea just strikes out of nowhere, basically, about the destruction of your salvation, if that were the case. Okay, and plus, you know, there's no development of the thought. There's no, it just seems we're asking too much of that verse if that's what it means. That's why I wanted to give you more of the text today and realize, you know, we don't just clip verse 30 out of its native setting and read it by itself. So reading on, you can see the things that are in verse 31 would be, 30 sort of serves as an introduction to what follows. And the things in verse 31 are examples of the types of behavior that grieve the Spirit of God. So don't grieve the Spirit, namely by such things as bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking and malice. Okay, those are the things to put off. But as we've been saying, of course, you don't just cease the negative, right? There are positive qualities, there are holy qualities to put on in their place. And then that's the next verse, 32, right? Be kind, be tenderhearted, right? Forgiving each other. And then immediately, three times over the next couple of lines, right, starting right there in the middle of 32, three times we have these words that indicate a life that mimics the life of God, right? That aligns with the heart of God himself and his character. Okay, to grieve the Spirit would be to go contrary to the heart of God, whereas the desired conduct of a saint would be to align with or to, to conform to the heart of God. So you see verse 32, forgive each other even as God, right? Those are the key words, right? That as God, right? I want you to act as God acts. Do you remember verse 24 where it says, the new man was created to be like God, right? That's quite a statement, right? We're supposed to be like God, right? So forgive one another even as God so abundantly and so graciously forgave you. Okay, so as God. The second one then is chapter 5, verse 1, okay, where he says flat out, be imitators of God as dearly loved children, right? Imitators, right? The children's lives mimic or align with, they're not contrary to what they see in their parents, right? In whose image they are born. It's a very, very lovely image, right? As a little child, imitate your father. When I think of this, I think of a time when the boys were very small. Kyle was only maybe 2 or 3, and I had the chainsaw out in the backyard, and I was cutting up a log on the ground. I'd felled a tree, and I was, cutting it in pieces, and he was out there in the yard with me, and then suddenly he was not there. He had run inside, and he comes back out with his little toy chainsaw that Aunt Faye and Uncle Horace, I think, gave him, and it came with a little pair of goggles, too. And, he's gone, he's not there, and then here, he's back, and it's got a little button, and it's got a little row of beads, and it goes around, and it makes, and he, touches the log, very cute, right? So children do what they see the grown-ups doing. Okay, they mimic them, they imitate them, right? And this is what, imitate God as dearly loved children, okay? And then the third time, it says in verse 2 of chapter 5, it says, walk in love as Christ, right? As Christ also loved us and has given himself for us. Okay, so in our passage today, between verse 30 of chapter 4 and then verse 2 of chapter 5, we have a complete thought, I think, a unit. And with the first half is 30 and 31, the sort of negative, what to put off. Maybe you can think of these verses as like written in red. This is the no list, the stop list. And then the second half being verse 32 and 1 and 2, written in green, right? This is the go list, the do list. Conduct yourselves as God himself, right? And as his son himself does. Quite an amazing way to live, really. I mean, it's really an astonishing statement. And I hope that you can see that this is quite distinct from the kind of morality that the world puts forth, which is basically try to be a good person, right? This is much more than try to be a good person. This is imitate God. So let me just take a few minutes then to look over the red list or the no list in verse 31, and then we can consider the ramifications of committing these things. So bitterness, what's bitterness? In my mind, bitterness is holding a grudge. It's at clinging to sour, resentful feelings about something that has happened in the past, right? And that comes through, bitterness comes through in a person's talk and in their demeanor, and you can tell this person feels they've gotten a raw deal somehow. They can never forgive their father for what he did. They can never forgive their, you know, the ex-wife for how she treated him. You know, it's a teacher, a parent, a pastor, you know, an old boss or a sibling who cheated them, whoever it may be. Every time this person's name comes up or every time the topic comes up, it's, you know, it's just a very sore issue, and you can tell this person, you know, sort of lives that over and over again constantly, right? Bitterness. I think bitterness is what is behind what we're hearing in the news now about critical race theory. Okay, African people were enslaved for centuries, right, long ago, and the bitterness about, okay, it's a real injustice, but the bitterness about it continues to this day, and that sore spot is just, you know, it constantly gets pressed and it's brought up, and, you know, it makes misery for everyone. And there's a slogan that goes along with it. The slogan says, "No justice, no peace." All right, well, to me, this is bitterness, right? There's an inability to let the past go. There's an inability to forgive and to just to let it pass. Bitterness, I think, also can be about things in the present. Okay, this is where it challenges me. I find it's very easy to become bitter about the abuses of power that, you know, we have to deal with and probably will continue to have to deal with for who knows how long. I find it easy to become bitter anytime another thing gets canceled that I was looking forward to because of the virus. All right, one thing after another, you know, it's like life has come to a halt. And, you know, how do I, you might hear me say, "Don't get me started." Well, why would I say that? Okay, don't get me started, because that means I'm about to go on a rant, right? You can't rant. A Christian can't go on a rant, right? You have to guard your heart as a Christian. And here's where the difference ought to be between a spirit-filled Christian and the rest of the world. You know, a Christian has to be able to remit the matter to God and know that he's a just judge and he will take care of the resolutions to hurts and injuries and disappointments. Okay, a Christian has to understand that life is going to be full of disappointments and upsets and unexpected setbacks and so on. This is not heaven. We don't live in heaven. We live on earth. And a Christian understands that, you know, man is inclined to sin, right? I sin against you, you sin against me, we sinned against other people, they sin against us, right? This is why God sent a Savior into the world. And really, it should be no big shock if people hurt us. We too have hurt other people, okay? So we recognize that there are wrongs in the world and that they are wrong. But a Christian comes to a place of peace about them, right? A Christian learns to accept and to just sort of entrust the matter to God. He will take care of whether it's right to punish or to show mercy, okay? I've needed mercy too. So the Bible tells me, put away all bitterness, right? Put it away. Wrath and anger then come in a pair here. We've been over this subject a couple of weeks ago. If there's a difference between the two terms, I would say that wrath is like an outburst. You know, it's a sudden, hot-headed surge, you know, a tantrum. Maybe you're different, but, you know, when you're just, you know, you're fed up and you just either want to yell at somebody or you want to throw something or you hit something or, you know, wrath is it boils over and, you know, you have to vent steam. And people say, well, you have a short temper. Well, you can call it that if you want to, but really what the Bible says, it's a sin, right? It's just sin. Anger is, it's maybe not as explosive, but it's, you know, it's more self-contained, but still, you know, you're going around, you're hot under the collar, you're frowning, you're scowling. People are saying, you know, stay out of his way today. You know, I wonder what's got you in a mood. Okay, maybe you don't explode, but nobody wants to be around you, right? You're sort of radiating this unhappiness that's spoiling everybody's day, okay? We've been angry, all of us, I'm sure, many times about many different things. And sometimes it's, you know, you'll feel it's justifiable, it's reasonable to be angry. sometimes you'll admit, you know, I'm overreacting, you know, you're just too sensitive about it, right? I'm just too ready to take an offense. Can you see what a high bar the Lord sets for his children, though? I mean, he goes right down to the center of our hearts, right down to the level of our emotions. Talk about being transformed. To me, this is a put away all anger. You're telling me to, like, not be me. Well, yes, in fact, actually, that is kind of what we're getting at. You know, we're talking about a new you, right? We're talking about renovating the inside, right? Talking about inward change. Okay, Christians ought to be pleasant to be around. They ought to be peacemakers. They should not be complainers and arguers, and right? You ought to learn how to take bad things in stride. So that people say, you know, you're never angry. You know, how is it that nothing ever sets you off? You know, you should stand out for being in a good mood, not for being in a bad mood. Okay, so put away all wrath and anger, right? There's that hot, boiling over type of outburst, and then there's that sort of, you know, yes, self-contained, but still should not be part of the Christian's character. Then the next one says clamor, which means noisiness, right? Making a racket. So arguing, shouting, fighting, confrontation, being a loudmouth, right? There are people who constantly are talking at the top of their lungs, and they dominate a conversation. They don't let anyone say anything. You get the feeling they're not listening to anything you have to say. Pushy, you know, boastful, brash, right? Aggressive. See how all these things run together in a sequence, right? One leads to the next, leads to the next. It's very, very true. The tongue is restless, right? It's hard to tame. Hey, clamor, loudness, right? Put it away from you. Christians, I think, should be soft-spoken, right? You should be reserved. You should wait your turn. And you should talk reasonably. The next thing says evil speaking, all evil speaking. Okay, we said this, I guess we covered this last week. It's not only when you're mad, it's not only when you're bitter that your tongue tends to run away, right? People let their mouths be uncontrolled even when they're in a good mood. Okay, well, you can be sure that whenever you open your mouth to say anything disrespectful or unkind or a lie or boastful, you can be sure there's some sort of sin lurking around in there somewhere, right? It could be jealousy, it could be pride, it could be bitterness, but, you know, something inward that needs to be, cleansed away and put away that's making that tongue go. And then the last one is malice at the end of verse 31. Malice is ill will, right? It's something that you harbor on the inside. It's that wish that, you know, somebody else would be hurt, harmed, you know, that they would suffer a loss in some case. I want to see you fail. I want to see you suffer. If you were gone altogether, I would say good riddance, that sort of thing. Okay, it's hatred. Right? I realize there's a difference between righteous indignation, you know, and even righteous punishment and malice. Right? Everybody justifies their own feelings. They say, well, I'm in the right here. And they tell themselves, you know, if I have negative feelings about another person, well, that's all right. It would serve that person right if they got what they deserve. And we really do have to carefully search our hearts with God's help to evaluate, are our negative feelings towards another person, are they actually something holy and justifiable, or is it just malice? Are we being malicious? Okay, think about how God is. God says, surely I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked. I have no pleasure in the death of anyone. Okay, God says, would not I rather they turn from their wicked way and live? Okay, I want you to live. I want you to be blessed. Okay, like I said, you know, God's standard for his children, his ideal for us, it goes right down to the center, doesn't it? I mean, we're talking about secret thoughts and emotions. Okay, we usually think that having bad thoughts and emotions is okay as long as you don't act on them. Right? Isn't that what people usually agree on? Okay, it's okay if you think those bad thoughts, just don't act out them. But we know from the Sermon on the Mount that the thought and the deed are the same, right? Jesus said, for example, about if you even look at a woman to lust after her, you've already committed adultery with her in your heart. Okay, so what does that say about bitterness and anger and malice and so on, right? Those are death-dealing thoughts. Okay, I would like to know what worldly system of morality comes close to the Word of God. What worldly system of morality digs that deep into the human soul? Okay, Hebrews says about the power of the Word of God, it penetrates right down into the inmost being of the heart. It lays bare the thoughts and the intents of the heart. Okay, the secret things of the heart. God sees them. God addresses those. Hebrews says that nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything, all things, lie open and naked before the eyes of him to whom we have to give an account. Okay, so don't grieve the Holy Spirit of God. All these negative qualities, they're adverse to him. They're contrary to the Holy Spirit. They grieve him. You remember what Genesis said about the flood generation, about the thoughts of men. Right, just their thoughts. This is Genesis 6, 5 and 6. It says, "The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually." Okay, the thoughts and intents of the heart. And what does it say next? "The Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth. He was grieved in his heart." Okay, the Lord was grieved. "And the Lord said, my spirit will not strive with man forever." Okay, but then there's Noah. It says, "Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord because Noah was a just man. He was blameless in his generation." It says, "Noah walked with God." Okay, don't grieve the Holy Spirit of God. Bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking, malice. Right? Isn't the earth filled enough with those things? Right? Does not all of that grieve God's Holy Spirit? And isn't this, in fact, why God has begun a new creation? It's so that there might be a holy people, a special people, children of God without fault in the midst of yet another corrupt generation. Right? A people who walk with God, a people blameless in their generation. Right? Noah walked with God. Let us also walk with God. You don't grieve the Holy Spirit. The Lord said he was sorry he had made man on the earth. His spirit was grieved. Amos says, "Can two walk together unless they are agreed?" Right? God's thoughts have to become our thoughts, right? Our character has to become like God's own character, right? This is what these three verses say. As God, imitating God, right? As Christ, right? We're supposed to be replicating his ways in our ways. And this is why he gives us, this is why the new birth is the coming in of the Holy Spirit, right? God's own divine nature comes into the heart to renovate, to rejuvenate, so that you can become like God. Okay, Christ didn't just save us so that we could have a ticket to heaven, right? He saved us so that we would become like God. Okay, that's the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the life of God in a person. So don't grieve him, don't ignore him, you know, don't shut him down, right? Don't act as though he's not present. Don't suppress him. Okay, that's how the whole rest of the world lives. That's why it's so full of sin. I think, you know, the world is full of enough grief. Isn't it something here that the scripture says? Here's the Almighty God. The scripture effectively says that he's vulnerable to us, to petty men and women. Okay, don't grieve his spirit. Okay, grief is a word that has to do with love offended, right? It has to do with goodness injured. Okay, it would be one thing if the Bible said, you know, don't vex God, don't cross him, don't anger him. But what does it say? No, it says don't wound him, don't hurt his feelings, don't grieve him, right? Don't Don't hurt the Spirit of God. Everything that we do that's contrary to holiness grieves the Spirit of God, right? And I say the world has enough of that already. Okay, we're a new creation, so we're supposed to become imitators, right? Align ourselves with the Spirit of God, and that's what the rest of the passage has. So just looking in 32, we'll just touch on these quickly. Kind, isn't God kind? Well, of course, right? Jesus said in Luke, God is kind even to the ungrateful and the wicked. Okay? Jesus said, if you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners love those who love them. Right? If you do good to those who do good to you, well, how is that to your credit? Even sinners do good to those who do good to them. And if you lend, only expecting to get paid back, well, how is that to your credit? Sinners do that too. They lend money and expect to get it back. So he says, love your enemies, right? Do good and lend, hoping for nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be what? Sons, right? Children of the Most High, right? Sons made after the image of their father. It says, for he is kind to the unthankful and the wicked. So be merciful just as your father also is merciful. Okay, did you catch that? Catch those words? Just as your father is, right? He causes his sun to shine on the evil and the good. He causes his rain to fall on the just and the unjust. If you have an adversary, somebody that you're bitter towards, somebody that you're angry with, isn't God kind to that person? So should you not also be kind as your father is kind? Be kind, be tender-hearted. Tender-hearted, right? Gentle and generous and patient. I mean, this is quite a word to describe the Lord of hosts, don't you think? Tender-hearted, right? That's what he is, right? You know how the psalm says, as a father takes pity on his children, so God takes pity on those who fear him. It says he's merciful, he's gracious, he's slow to anger, he's full of compassion. He remembers our frame, that we're dust. Okay, we're reborn in his likeness, so we have to put on that same likeness. Okay, like I said, did Christ die for you just so that you could have a ticket to heaven? No. He died for you so that you could become like God, so that you could participate in the divine nature. Right? Kind to one another, tender-hearted, okay, forgiving each other even as God in Christ forgave you. So to me, this is the evidence of the new birth. To let bitterness and resentment and anger, to let them go and to forgive, right? To bless and not to curse, to wish well and not wish ill, to be compassionate, to be long-suffering, to be gentle, to give a soft answer instead of clamor, right? To be able to receive an insult and not answer with one in return, right? Be imitators of God the way dearly loved little children imitate their fathers. Verse 2 says, walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself for us. Right? Holy, harmless, undefiled, pleasing and acceptable to God. Hey, in love, right? Love which, you know how the scripture says, suffers long and is kind. It doesn't envy. It doesn't brag. It's not puffed up. It's never rude. It doesn't seek its own interest. It doesn't get provoked. It never thinks any evil. It doesn't rejoice in iniquity. Right? Love that bears all things. Love that endures all things. Love that never fails. Okay? Love sacrifices. This is Christ, right? Love foregoes its own priority and its own preeminence. And the Bible says such sacrifices are pleasing to God, right? A sweet-smelling savor. That's what it says here in verse 2. Okay, who do you need to forgive? Whose sins do you need to absolve? To whom can you do good and share? Right? To whom can you walk in love and give of yourself as Christ gave of himself? Right? And why did he give of himself? So that we could receive all of these amazing spiritual blessings, all of this inheritance that we never could have deserved. Right? All things are ours in Christ. He gave himself so that we could have all those things, things we had no right to. He's gracious. He's loving. He loves to bless. He loves to give. Okay, so he has given to us and will give to us much more than we could ever ask or imagine. Okay, the day of redemption here, it says, this is back to 30, okay, the day of redemption is at hand. Right, in that day, sin will be past forever, right, and thank the Lord. The Redeemer is going to judge sin and he's going to put it away. And you know how the Bible says the wicked will go away to everlasting destruction and the righteous will go away to eternal life. Okay, the Holy Spirit is in you and me, has been given to us, right, from God, has been given to us from God to fit us out for that great day. Right, that day's coming. We have the Holy Spirit to get us ready, to seal us until that great day. So don't grieve the Holy Spirit of God with whom you are sealed. Let all these things be put away: bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking, and malice. And put on tender mercies, right? Kindness, tender-hearted, forgiving each other as God in Christ forgave you. In fact, the Lord summed it up by saying this: therefore, be perfect, just as your heavenly Father is perfect. All right, well, with that, let's pray. That's what the Lord calls us to. He calls us to perfection. So let's ask the Lord for his Holy Spirit. Lord God, it almost seems too much to even think about, Lord, that you have said for us to be perfect. And yet you've given us the spirit of perfection. You've given us your Holy Spirit, who is blameless, perfect, and holy and true. And this is simply because we have believed in Christ. We've come to you, Lord, realizing our sin and forsaking it, turning away from the things that grieve you, things of which the world is so overloaded. And we realize, Lord, that in the past we've participated in all of those things. And they pollute us, and they bring dishonor to you, and they grieve your tender heart. We confess to you, Father, in our shame, that we have offended against you in this way. And yet, because you are so kind and tender and merciful, you've given us your Son to cleanse us. You've given us his blood to wash away our sins. We look to Calvary, Lord, as we sang earlier. Calvary covers it all my past with its sin and stain. And because of Jesus Christ, we are redeemed. We have hope. We have the promise of a future day of redemption. Make us fit for that day, Holy Spirit. Cause us to hear your voice loud and clear. Cause us to obey and bring honor to you, Lord God. Indeed, you are worthy. You've taken poor sinners and you've made them into saints, and that is what we are, Lord. Thank you for that name. Thank you for the promise of it. And we pray that you'll help us to walk that way for the rest of our days, Lord, until Christ comes again. And in his name we pray, amen.